Amen. I have to share a little something that moved me by the Spirit of God when we were singing, and I was sitting by Rita at the piano. I don't know what song it was. It wasn't the song, but I'm looking at your faces here, and I see many African faces here. And immediately the Lord brought to me the memory of David Livingstone. Now, David Livingstone gave his life. He died in Africa. The African men that went with him were faithful men. But on his last trip, he hired men from India. And they were not faithful. They stole his medicine and they left him. And the man died of malaria. You know, brethren, the white man cannot endure malaria like the African man. We don't have the DNA or whatever in our system, immunity, shall I say. But as I'm thinking of David Livingstone, Brother Jim Barr up in Scotland, he took us to the David Livingstone Museum. There's a museum up there. Did you know that? And they have the whole life. They have the little African hut, and where he died, where he kneeled to pray. But what I want to say, this was during the 1860s. That Livingston was in Africa. Livingston hated slavery, and it was the Muslim men were coming in and taking slaves. And it wasn't just the Muslims, but it was the tribal chiefs that were turning the men over, men that they didn't like. They'd turn them over and sell them for a slave. And they were the man had such a power in his word that these Muslim men feared Livingston. And there came a time when they were traveling through the bush, and a line of slaves came with the yokes on their neck, and they heard that Livingston was coming up the same trail, and it frightened these Muslim men so that they immediately released the men that were in bondage and fled because they heard that Livingston was coming. Now, Livingston was not carrying a sword. He wasn't carrying weapons. He was carrying the power of the Word of God. But when I went to that museum, I began to ask some questions, and a couple of people, a man and a woman, older people, they came over and they said, "We can answer your question." And so they answered my question about Livingston. I said, "Well, who are you?" And they said, We are grandchildren of Livingston." Well, that was nice. But when I left there, I thought, what a pity. What a pity. These grandchildren, great grandchildren, whatever they were, what are they doing running a museum? They should be out preaching like their grandfather did. Surely they can find some place to go to preach the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, the British did some bad things, but you know what? Because of what they did, it opened it up for the gospel. And the Lord used it. And because of what the British did with the King James Bible is what we have, the power of the Word of God, and even the English language today. Amen. Well, I just got thinking about old Brother Livingston. And when I get into heaven, He's one man I want to meet. I want to talk to him. I want to ask him how he overcame the things that he had to overcome. I want to find some of the men, the African men that traveled with him, faithful, faithful men, gave up their lives, gave up their, left their homes, left their wives and children, because they caught the vision. Maybe it was only an outer court vision, but it was a beginning and they caught it. Bless the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Well, that's why some of you are here today. Because a man left all. Left it all behind. He didn't obey that missionary society that told him he should only go to one village and stay there the rest of his life. He said, no, it's got to go everywhere. Well, amen. Okay, I want to talk about the law today. And what was it, two weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, we got into a discussion. And I thought, you know, we need to look into this. So I want to start in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. I got a couple verses here. It's Jesus talking, and he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, until all be fulfilled." Now, if you look down in, let's go a few more verses. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So what he's saying is the scribes and the Pharisees that were diligently keeping the law, they weren't going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That law was not going to get them in. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. And whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. He's talking about the condition of the heart, isn't he? The anger, the intensity of hatred. Let's go down just a couple more verses, down in 27. Ye have heard it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. What's he doing? He's quoting one of the commandments, isn't he? Amen? But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That one seems to be directed mostly to the men, doesn't it? Amen. Again, it's not a matter of restraining, putting on the handcuffs, but it's a matter of what's in the heart. Now, let me go to some other verses. I want to go to Matthew 27. We're going to see what's happened to the law. Okay? Matthew 27. And there's just one verse. It's way down at the end. Here we go, 51. Well, let's go to verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. In other words, his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. This was a very significant event in our history, in the history of the kingdom of God. When Jesus died on that cross, something happened to the law. Something happened, something that was keeping mankind away from the most holy place, keeping him out from the mercy seat, keeping him away from the Ark of the Covenant. Something happened. Only the priest could go in, and very carefully, and only once a year, and only with blood. But now he shed the blood. And that blood will be put on the mercy seat of heaven. Something happened to the law on that day. Something in the fulfillment of that law. Let's go back to Ezekiel. We're just building a little base here. The book of Ezekiel, a couple of verses. Chapter 11. In Ezekiel, and verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. The law is going out of stone, off of stone, and it's going to flesh. It's going into the heart of human beings. Let me come to chapter 36 in Ezekiel. And we'll come to verse 26. Let's start in 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgment and do them. Let's look in Jeremiah and see if we have another witness here in Brother Jeremiah. Chapter 31 in Brother Jeremiah. And verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Well, those days have come. This is Jeremiah prophesying. But it's happened now. It happened then. Amen. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, what happened? What happened to law? Moses wrote and gave them many, many laws. Now, I got to thinking this morning as I'm thinking about this word that we're going to be bringing today, about the bringing of the law. And I'm thinking, with this word that we have, that God is going to put his law in our heart, if all men were of the kingdom of God, would we need laws? Probably not. When the kingdom comes, what's it going to be like? Are we going to have laws? What kind of laws? Well, as I got thinking, I thought, well, maybe some kind of laws. Yeah, instructions. Maybe we need motor vehicle laws. If we're, I don't know, is God going to allow us to have cars? If so, we need some kind of regulation on how they drive. We might need business laws on how to transfer ownership of property. But what's going to happen to criminal law? If every man has the law of God in his heart, he isn't going to commit adultery. He isn't going to try to kill his neighbor. He isn't going to lie. He isn't going to steal. I mean, he's got the law in his heart. Amen. So anyway, it's kind of fun to speculate, you know, what's it going to be like when we really have the fullness of the kingdom? What's it going to be like to be ruling and reigning with him? Because we're going to have the law in our hearts. Now, Paul was dealing with quite a bit of law, and I think that Paul kind of understood, and he got quite a bit of deliverance from the law, and he began to give a lot of advice about the dealing of the law. So go over to Romans chapter 14. And here we have Paul talking about the weak brother that's keeping lots of law, and how do we deal with him? Okay? Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, we're talking about a weak brother. He's got all kinds of do's and don'ts and what do we call them, hang-ups, legal things that he's worried about keeping. So let's go on. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. In other words, he's a vegetarian. You know that... I don't know if it's true of all Seventh-day Adventists, but the ones that we met in the Philippines, they are very strict vegetarians. They're very strict in keeping that. They served a nice meal after the meeting. They had me speak. I'm surprised they allowed me to finish, but they did. They began singing, and some of the songs were, I thought, were rather lively. And some of the brethren that came with us, we started to clap our hands. And the pastor got up and said, "No, no, 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 you mustn't do that." Well, I thought, I wonder if he read where David said, "Clap your hands, all ye people, shout for joy." They must have missed that verse. Or maybe Ellen White, their founder, or their apostle, missed that verse. Anyway, by the way, they had more ways to invent the taste of meat in the food that they cooked than anybody I'd ever saw. They had things that tasted like beef. They had vegetables that tasted like chicken. They were very clever, but they were very strict. They would not touch anything that was meat. All right, so it says he's the weak brother. Let him that eateth despise, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Okay, I have the liberty to eat, but I'm not to despise these weaker brothers. They are brothers, you know. They believe in the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. They might want to stay in the outer court all their life, but they're brothers. You know, I'm not to look down upon them. All right. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. In other words, they're to tolerate me too. Amen. For God hath received him. Now, so that's the vegetation. By the way, Jesus did celebrate the Passover. You know that? Amen. And in order to celebrate the Passover, you eat the lamb. So Jesus was not a vegetarian. And when Noah came out of the ark, the Lord told him he can eat anything that moves that he wants to eat. Well, some of that Moses said was clean and some was unclean, you know, so we don't want to eat vultures and things like that, that birds of carrion. And the swine was unclean. Well, I've eaten a lot of swine meat. You know, I find it very interesting, though. When Rita's father was dying, and he had a vision of Jesus that came to his bed, just, I think it was just one day before he died. And he said, "Jesus came and he had breakfast with me." Well, it was not natural breakfast. He was having a vision. And we asked him, we asked him, "Dad, what was on the breakfast menu?" What did he say, Rita? "Ham and potatoes and eggs." Hello, ham. For Jesus practiced the law of as a Jew, but he had ham with her father before he took him home. Well, Dad was in the process of getting saved. That's what happened. Jesus was ministering to him, and we heard him say one night during the night, apparently Jesus reminded him of all his sins. He went through them. And we heard her dad say, "Oh no, I remember that. Oh, please forgive me. I won't ever do that again." So the man was getting saved. And it was Jesus personally ministering to him. Well, anyway, let's go down a little bit. Verse 5 and 6. We're talking about a weaker brother keeping the law, okay? "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike." Saturday, Sunday, Christmas, Easter, whatever. One man says these are holy days. Another man says they're just days, you know, whatever. "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." All right, let's go down to verse 14, I believe it is. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, the Lord had to talk to Peter in this regard when he saw that sheet coming down, and the Lord was opening the door for Gentiles to come into the kingdom. And Peter said, "Oh Lord, that sheet is full of unclean things. I mean, there's pigs there and things like that. Oh no, 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 no. I can't do that." And finally the Lord said, "Look, Peter, there is nothing unclean. And I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, and you Jewish fellows, you believe that all Gentiles are unclean. You can't even eat with them at the same table. So, Peter, you're going to have to get over those things." So now he said, "Nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if my brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Amen. We need to remember that. Amen. Well, now let's look in Galatians. We're just looking at keeping law here. And Galatians. Chapter 4. And let's pick up at verse 9. Galatians 4:9. Isn't it, where is it in Galatians that Paul said, "Oh, foolish Galatians"? Where is that verse? Chapter 3?
It's in, I think it's chapter 2.
Chapter 3.
What verse, Rita? Oh, three. Oh, here it is, right in the beginning of chapter 3. "Oh, foolish Galatians." Go ahead and mute again, Larry. Yeah. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Amen. Foolish Galatians. Now, what was happening to these foolish Galatians? Let's go to chapter 4. And like I said, we'll start in verse 9. "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" In other words, somebody came into the among the Galatians and said, "You guys aren't keeping enough laws. You gotta. If you're really gonna be Christians, you're gonna have to be more Jewish. You're gonna have to keep these things of Moses." Here, what were they doing? "Ye observe days and months and times and years." He didn't have to specify what they were. It pretty well summed it up. "You're observing days and months and times and years." In other words, you've got a lot of holidays that you call holy days. "I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." In other words, this isn't what I came to teach you. Amen. Go back to three. I want to follow that a little bit further. Oh, foolish Galatians, amen, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Holy Spirit by works of the law? How'd you get the Holy Spirit? By being a good Pharisee? No, you didn't. Or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that ye now are ye now made perfect in the flesh? See, works of flesh. This is flesh. Amen. Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So you're going to have to decide. Are you going to receive the kingdom by law or by the faith of the Spirit? Now, even back in the Old Testament, they were keeping days and keeping celebrations and what have you. And it wasn't in their heart. And already God saw that their heart was far from him. Look here in the first chapter of Isaiah. Go down to verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. What? I thought they had to burn the incense at the golden altar. He's saying, you know what? Your heart isn't right. You're not in it. I don't like the smell of what's coming up. The new moons and Sabbaths. Oh, yes. They were keeping them. The calling of assemblies. I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Down here in verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of the doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. Down in 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. All right, well, let's look into a few of these. Maybe we could take up first. Oh, Rita said I skipped the best part. Oh, 19, I didn't go far enough. All right. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Amen. All right, the keeping some of the law. Let's go to the book of Acts, and I want to see, we're following the Sabbath here first, okay? Acts verse 20. Now, in the beginning of their missionary endeavors, Peter and men stayed right there in Jerusalem. James, Peter, and they were keeping the Sabbath, and they were keeping Passover, and they were keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what have you. to Jerusalem in time to celebrate one of these feasts. I think it was Passover that he was interested in getting down into celebrating. However, let's see how things went in transition. Now, they went out, Paul went out, and he went first to synagogues, and he's preaching first to the Jews. So when do the synagogues meet? Well, they meet on the Sabbath, which is what we call Saturday. However, Acts chapter 20, after a while, they got everything that they could out of the synagogues, and he said, I'm going now to the Gentiles. Apparently, every Jew that wants to hear this word has heard it. They want to come out of Judaism, and they want to come into Christianity. Chapter 20, verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. There's evidence Paul was keeping this unleavened bread. He knew about it after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, and where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Well, this is the night that young fellow fell out of the window. Why I brought this verse is the brethren apparently were gathering on the first day of the week. And they gathered and they broke bread. And of course, they had a meal with their meeting. There's one other witness here, and I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and it's going to be in verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. Now, Paul is taking up a collection among the Corinthians, and he's going to take a little money down to Jerusalem to help them out. They're going through some hard times. So he said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, when you have your meeting on the first day of the week. So what happened to this transition of Sabbath to the first day of the week gathering? What I believe is that the Gentiles, when Paul went to the Gentiles, somehow they transitioned over into the first day of the week. Now, if you go and ask people, how is it that we're worshiping mostly on Sunday? By the way, we can worship any day that we want. Apparently happened, and this isn't what you find, that it was some pope that made a declaration. But what I believe happened, and I went back and I looked at it too, everything that you find, almost everything that you find to explain what happened, is apparently somebody's picking up the teaching of Ellen White. And this is what they're putting up there. Now, Ellen White is the apostle of the Seventh Day Adventist. And I think she got a few things wrong. I think she was deceived on a few things. I think she was a little bit out of order in her apostleship. But what apparently happened is Emperor... what was his name? I had it right in the tip of my tongue. The emperor that opened up Christianity. It starts with a C. Constantine made a declaration. Now, this is not a religious declaration, but he made a declaration that what we call Sunday, first day of the week, was to be, how do I describe it? A free day. In other words, a non-work day, a holiday, that people were to do whatever they wanted to do. And then he wasn't claiming himself to be the Pope. He was the emperor, okay? But he opened everything up for there to be a Pope. And about that same time, or shortly after, then there came a man who was claiming to be a Pope, and I think his name was Sylvester. And he's the one that then made the declaration that the church would only meet on Sunday. And he made it as the, he represents now the Catholic Church, and they made this declaration basically out of their hatred and disdain for the Jewish people. It seems that almost everything that early Roman Catholic Church did, they made in purposeful defiance against Judaism. Pope Gregory, in changing from the Julian to the Gregorian calendar, which we have now, it corrected a lot of wrong math. They had a rather clever priest. He was pretty good with math, and he figured it all out. He got it pretty well. But the whole purpose, I read this in a British, I used to have a big set of British Encyclopedia Britannica. It was a great big set. There must have been 20 or 30 volumes in that thing. And I looked up Easter. How did Easter come to be? And there were pages and pages and pages that were written on the calculations and everything else. But I found out that the sole purpose of setting that calendar was really to make sure that Easter and Passover never, ever came on the exact same date. Never. And their math was pretty clever, and it worked out so that it never would. All right, so what happened to the first day of the week? Well, apparently the Gentile church began celebrating it. And then this Pope made this declaration that they were supposed to keep on celebrating it. But that isn't why it got started. Now, did we look at 1 Corinthians? Yes, we did. How did Jesus deal with the Sabbath? Okay? Let's go back to Luke. Luke chapter 13. Verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Amen. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. Did you know there's such a thing as a spirit of infirmity? This woman had it, a spirit of infirmity, 18 years. And was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Can you imagine this poor woman sitting there bowed down like this? 18 years she was bound in that manner. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Oh my, the power of the word. The power of the word. Woman, thou art loosed. Amen. Madeline, would to God Jesus could look at Rebecca and say, woman, thou art loosed. Amen. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Indignant. Because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and he's going to rebuke God. Hello? How far do you think you're going to get in rebuking God? And said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Well, if you read the rest of Luke, I think it's mainly Luke, you'll notice there were times when Jesus was preaching on the Sabbath, and they would wait till the sun went down, and then they'd come and try to get their healing, because they were afraid of these rulers of the synagogue. Because when the sun went down, it was now the first day of the week. Amen? So, verse 15, and the Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite. Hypocrites don't have a very good place in the kingdom, do they? Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. What's happening? What's happening? Jesus is fulfilling the law. He's fulfilling it right before their eyes, and some of them see it and some of them don't see it. Go to Luke 14. Oh, we're here. We're right here. It's the next, it's the same page. Verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. By the way, you're going to enjoy going through Luke and finding, it seems that Luke is focusing, I think it's Luke, could be Mark, but I think it's Luke. It seems that Brother Luke is focusing on how Jesus is violating their ideas of Sabbath. Everywhere he goes, he must have healed other days, but this gospel seems to report only the ones that were done on the Sabbath. What's his point? He's trying to make a point here. Amen? And they watched him. Amen? They heard about him. He had a reputation of breaking their Sabbath. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. What's the dropsy? I think he had edema, didn't he? A swelling of swelling of his legs and feet and this type of thing. I think that's what the dropsy is. Amen. And Jesus answered, spake unto the lawyers. Oh, there's lawyers here. My goodness. Got to obey the law. Lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. They weren't going to answer him. Amen. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen in the pit? And will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath. And they could not answer him again to these things. What I'm thinking about, I'm thinking of another case where they opened the roof and let the man down with his bed. And Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk. And the man picked up his bed, and they said, oh, it is not lawful to carry your bed. My goodness, they missed the whole point, didn't they? There's another one in John chapter 5. Let's go to John chapter 5. We're talking about how Jesus is dealing with some of these things. The first verse here. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season unto the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 30 years. Oh my goodness, 30 years. What? Oh, 30 and 8. I'm sorry, I missed the 8. 30 and 8 years. Well, that's almost 40, isn't it? Do you know that after Kadesh Barnea, the children of Israel spent 38 more years in the wilderness serving out their sentence of unbelief? 38. Interesting number. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answering him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. He couldn't even make it to the pool himself. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Oh, Lord. God help them. Their eyes were blind. Their eyes were blinded by the keeping of law. They couldn't see. My Lord, help them. Now, let's go to Colossians. And I want to read a couple verses in Colossians. And I'm going to get my Amplified here and read a few verses in that too. Colossians 2. George eats peas and carrots. You know what that means? George eats peas and carrots. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I was at a full gospel meeting one time, and there was a guy preaching, and he was trying to find them, and I heard him say, George eats peas and carrots. I thought, oh, that's a good way. It's a good way to figure out where they are. All right, so we're going to carrots. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 16, Colossians 2:16. We'll start in 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Let's see now. Wait a minute. We're going to go a little further here.
Also Colossians 3:15. Okay, chapter 1.
Okay, yeah, no. We're in Colossians 2. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. I am sorry. I am so sorry. I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 2, verse 16. I'm in chapter 1. Thank you for correcting me there. All right, let's start in 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. All right. Let no man, listen, let no man therefore judge you in meat, that is food, vegetable versus meat, amen, or in drink, on respect to a holy day. And now that word holy day can also be holiday, means the same thing, or it might mean a holy day, Christmas, Easter, whatever they are, amen, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. A shadow of the real thing. They're just a shadow. They're a type and shadow. Amen. Give me a little privilege to do that in the Amplified, if I could. Philippians, Colossians 2, and I want to do verse 20 through 23. If ye have died with Christ to material ways of looking at things, in other words, natural ways of looking at things, see, the thing we're preaching, brethren, the kingdom of God, is we're preaching you to look at spiritual things. Now, it's very difficult. It's very difficult to get out of the natural man, the carnal man, and get into the spiritual man. But the sons of God, amen, are going to be those that walk by the Spirit. You can't just be walking in the old natural thinking. So let's go on. And have escaped from the world's crude and elemental notions and teachings of externalism. Why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Amen? Why do you submit to rules and regulations such as, do not handle this, do not taste this, do not even touch them, referring to things all of which perish with being used? To do this is to follow human precepts and doctrines, such as practices have indeed the outward appearance that popularly passes for wisdom in promoting self-imposed rigor of devotion and delight in self-humiliation and severity of discipline of the body, but they are of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh, the lower nature. Indeed, they do not honor God, but serve only to indulge the flesh. Ellen White must have missed some of these verses when she founded her denomination. the church of some of my conservative Mennonite cousins. Apparently, many of these verses. And that left my cousin and went over to the other one. I said, why did he go? Oh, he wants a deeper spiritual walk, he said. Well, how was he going to get it? He's going to keep more laws. Their cars are going to be blacker. No chrome. Everything's going to be covered black. No fancy hubcaps. His hat is going to be blacker and broader brimmed. And maybe he's going to have a black beard. I don't know. But keeping these laws in order to try to find a more spiritual life, Paul is saying it's futile. That's not the way to go. Now, Hebrews, I think we read this verse, but I want to come back to pick up this verse again in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 9 through 11. We read these before. I'll read them again. Let's start in verse 8. It says Jesus, but it means Joshua. It's the same word, Yeshua, Joshua. In the Greek, it's written Jesus. In the Hebrew, it's Joshua. They put the Greek here, but if Jesus had given them rest, well, we know Jesus has given us rest, but it means if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Okay, rest, natural rest we're talking about. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now this word rest in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath to the people of God. We were talking about this a week or so ago. There remaineth a Sabbath. I think Larry pointed out that this, we have a Sabbath millennium coming, 1,000 years of rest. We've had 6,000 years of man trying to get it right, and he's failed. We failed. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, now this is rest, not Sabbath, he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. That includes all the works of righteousness, all the works of keeping law. He has ceased from them. Amen. Let us labor. Whoa, we're not supposed to. I thought we weren't supposed to work. Well, this is strive. You're going to have to do something to get there. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Hallelujah. Fullness of rest. Now, that Sabbath that the Lord is talking about is in this 20th chapter of Revelation. I'll just read some of the verses here in Revelation 20, just so we get a picture of that, maybe the first 7 verses. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Amen. We can't have a good rest with him around, can we? He's going to have to be bound up. Amen. He's anti-rest. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Amen. The rest. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. We'll just get a few more verses here. Amen. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment. Oh, my. And judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, that they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. All right, there's the fullness of rest. There's the Sabbath day of God. All right. Let me go to Matthew 19. I just have a few other things about the keeping of law. We're just generally talking about keeping law. All right, not anything in specific. Matthew 19. And maybe start in verse 16. This is the rich young ruler, by the way. Amen. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, apparently he didn't know that he had eternal life. He knew that there was something else that had to be added to what he was doing. And he said unto him, Why callest thou, that's Jesus responding, said to the man, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So he's testing him here. You're going to have to keep the commandments. Well, how? Let's go on. He said to him, Which commandments do I need to keep? Amen. Jesus said to him, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth. Yet what lack I? Well, wait a minute now. Let's go back. How many commandments did he mention to this man? No, I think there were 7. Well, let's count them. Murder, 2, 3, 4, 5, 5 in verse 18, 6, 7 in verse 18. Okay, he mentioned 7. Didn't Jesus know the 10 of them? Didn't he know all 10 of them? Did he forget some of them? Why did he only mention these 7 to the man? Do you ever ask that question? What was unique about these 7? These were the 7. This is what I believe. Okay, you have your what you believe. These are the 7 that have to do with our dealing with our fellow man. Now, are these commandments still true? Are these still the law in our heart? Yes, they are. You know, we're not to commit adultery, we're not to steal, bear false witness, lie, murder, take care of our mother and father, love our neighbor. Covet, well, that isn't here, but that would involve stealing, I suppose. You wouldn't steal something if you didn't covet it. But anyway, yeah, these are those that deal with our relationship with our fellow man. This has to be in our heart. You know, if they had never made a law, if I lived in a land where there was no law against murder and no law against it, well, I probably wouldn't want to live there with the wicked people that are in this earth. But if there was no such thing, I would know that I'm not to deal that way with my fellow man. I would know that I'm not, there's a certain way I'm to deal with my wife. I would know I don't go up and slap her and beat her up and just because I disagree with her a little bit. No, your heart has to tell you, you don't do such things. It's in your heart. Amen? So he told the man that these were the things that he needed to keep. Now let's go on. I think there's a little bit more here. And Jesus said, here's a man now, here's a man who claims he's kept all these. I really don't think he did, but he believes that he did. Amen. With all his effort. Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. That's going to strike a pretty good blow to covetousness, isn't it, Rita? That's why he didn't mention that one. So he's throwing it in right here. You're going to have to get rid of all your stuff. You got a problem. You don't own that stuff. That stuff owns you. Amen? But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? What was it that hit them so hard? I mean, I don't think these disciples were terribly rich fellows, were they? They did a little fishing. They maybe owned a fishing boat, and they weren't rich. Somehow they didn't believe that they were going to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now you're going to give me some wisdom on that here a little bit. Now I want to go back to Acts, the 15th chapter, and we'll finish in this realm. Acts 15. All right, we've got Gentiles in the church, and we've got Jews coming up and telling some of the Gentiles that they're not keeping enough laws, that they need to be keeping circumcision, they need to be keeping this and keeping that, and they're having a big brouhaha about it. So Paul goes down to Jerusalem, and they're going to have it out with the disciples, with the other apostles. And they finally, now listen to Peter. Peter's making a statement here. Now, therefore, well, let's go back a little bit. Let's go. Peter's testifying how he went to Cornelius, okay? In verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us the Jews, okay? And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, here's a very significant. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We couldn't bear it. What? We couldn't keep it. It was too much. It showed the way. It showed the way of perfection. But it was works, and we couldn't do it. This is Peter talking. Amen? But we believe that through the grace, oh, there's that good word, grace, of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So Peter made his statement. And then James made the statement. Come over to verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets that is written. After this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up. The tabernacle of David bypassed the law. The Ark of the Covenant was in there. There was no veil in front of it. David went in to commune with God. No law. The tabernacle of David was a picture of things to come. Man can come before the mercy seat without all the ritual of the law. David was a type and shadow in that tabernacle. That the residue of men after the Lord, the residue of men, us Gentiles, amen? And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And come down to verse 29. And here's what they figured out that they ought to be keeping. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from drinking blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. Well, that's a good law. From which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare thee well. So that's the way the apostles summed up for the Gentiles the keeping of the law. Wasn't a very big list, was it? Didn't tell them that they had to keep the Sabbath. Didn't tell them they had to keep Passover. Didn't have the Feast of Weeks, New Moons, whatever. Law of Moses. No circumcision wasn't required if they want to do it. By the way, if you want to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you can go ahead and keep it. If you want to keep the Passover, you can keep it. It isn't going to hurt. If you think you're obliged to keep some of these things, you might be a weak brother. And I'll have to receive you. I'll believe you're a fellow brother, but you might be a strong brother and believe that you're delivered from those kind of bondages. Paul said to the Galatians, why are you going into these bondages of do this and do that, keeping this and touching this and that? Christ said that he is not doing away, but he is fulfilling. He went on to say that every jot and every tittle, every explanation point, every comma, he is going to keep and fulfill. Not keep, but fulfill. Not destroy, but fulfill. Where did the law go? It all went into the heart. Into the
heart,
keeping of the heart. Yes.
What does he mean by things strangled?
Well, when you butcher, you don't strangle the cow. You cut the throat and bleed them out. In other words, you're getting all that blood that you're not supposed to. You know, there's people that make a thing called blood sausage. I could never figure out what they wanted with that stuff. That's what it is, Howard. Let me turn it off, and then I'll come. You guys come back, and we're going to have another session here. Let me turn mine off.